All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, church, and let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Thank you for being here for our midweek Bible study. I hope it's an encouragement to you and that you learned something tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're making our way through the book verse by verse, and we are almost at the end. We've got a couple more studies to go, and we should finish up the book. Tonight, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me go ahead and begin reading in verse 16. Very short verse, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Everybody say it together. Ready? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Rejoice all the time. And boy, that's a great, great thought. We talked about that verse the last time we were together, how we can rejoice evermore. Then verse 17 is a good one too, isn't it? And remember, this is a series of 22 commands. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, Paul, 22 commands, just boom, 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 just back to back. And one right after another, 22 practical commands. Verse 17 is another one. And let's say it together, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means that we are always in an attitude of prayer, all the time. Is prayer something that we do and then put on the shelf, yes or no? No, prayer is something that ought to be a way of life. You know, we're all day long. We realize our dependence upon the Lord, and we realize our need of Christ living His life through us. And so all day long, there's that communion, there's that fellowship, there's that walk with Jesus Christ. And that's what He means when He says pray without ceasing. Does He mean that you need to be on your knees 24 hours a day, yes or no? No, that's impossible, okay? We know that. But when we're awake, we need to have that conscious awareness of that Christ lives in us, He's with us. We're walking with Him, and we're depending on Him in all that we do. So that's a great thought. Pray without ceasing. And then, can you pray when you mow the grass? I love praying when I mow the grass. I do. I enjoy that. And, you know, the you're out there mowing, moving your lips. The neighbors think you're nuts, you know. But, you know, when you're driving to work, you can be praying. When you're at work, you can be, you got an important meeting coming up at work. You know, you can actually be praying while that meeting's going on. That other person doesn't know you're in prayer, but you're praying during that meeting, you know, that you have with them. And so you can pray when you're washing the dishes or when you're, whatever you're doing. You know, we can constantly have that communion with the Lord. Now, we did not get to verse 18 last time we were together. And this is a classic right here. Okay, this is a classic verse. That is a fantastic verse, and that's very, very insightful. It says in verse 18, in everything, what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Before I really kind of get into the verse, isn't it interesting that he says, here's the command, now this is the will of God. Go back to chapter 4. I'll show you where he did that again. Look back at chapter 4, verse 3. Look at verse 3, how it starts. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, from sexual sin. You know, it's interesting. Do a study sometime of that. When Paul says, this is the will of God, you know, this is God's will. Sometimes, you know, you hear people talk about God's will like it's a mysterious, spooky thing, you know, and they're looking and they're searching and I'm just trying to find God's will for my life. Well, you know what? If you come to me and you say, Pastor Dan, I just don't know God's will for my life. And can you help me find God's will? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a Bible and hand it to you. And I'm going to say, there it is. Aren't you glad God's revealed His mind and will right here? It's not a mystery anymore, folks. Okay, it's not something mysterious and spooky and something, you know, out there. No, God has revealed His will to us in His Word. And He's given it to us right here. And He said that He's made known. I love Ephesians 1, don't you, Pastor Larry? He's made known the mystery of His will. In other words, He's made it known. He's manifested it. He's revealed it. He's openly, publicly declared it. That's what that means when it says that He's made known the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery anymore. The mystery's been revealed, and we've got the will of God for us right here. You take the Word, You study it, you rightly divide it, and therein you find the will of God. You walk in what you read. You walk in what you find there, see? And you take God's word and you apply God's word to the decisions of your life. You take God's word and you apply it in wisdom to the details of your life. And that's how you know you're walking in God's will. You take God's word and apply it, see? And boy, that's exciting. Now, one of the things that's the will of God is what? According to verse 18, God wants me to have what kind of a spirit? Look at verse 18. What kind of spirit does he want me to have? A what? Thankful spirit. That's right. In your handout, it says one of the marks of a spirit-filled believer is an attitude of thankfulness. That is that's a mark of a spirit-filled believer, that you're thankful. You're a thankful person. Look back at Ephesians. Go back a few books to the left. Ephesians chapter 5. And this verse right here really it goes hand in hand with the one we just read. You ought to cross-reference. If you like to write in your Bible, and I do, you ought to write in beside Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and you ought to write in beside 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, because they go hand in hand. And what's insightful, you look at verse 20, and he says that I'm to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that corresponds with what we just read? Now, you go up to verse 18, though, to get the context. Go up to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what with the Spirit? Filled with the Spirit. How do I know when I'm controlled by the Spirit? Well, look at verse 19. Speaking, here's a mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know one of the things I've taught you is one of the marks of spirit fullness is you want to sing unto the Lord. You got a new song. And you don't want to sing that old fleshly music anymore. You love to sing unto the Lord. You love to sing the praises of God. You just love to sing unto Him. You got a song in your heart that you're just singing to the Lord. And then verse 20 is another mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. And that is giving thanks, what? Always, for all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me tonight? Life can get tough. Do you agree with that? Life can get tough. Life can throw at you just a myriad of difficult situations and heartbreaking circumstances. And man, it really can. Just some things that just pull the carpet out from under you, you know. And when we walk after the flesh and difficult situations arise in our life, and they will, okay. And when they do, when we're walking after the flesh, and we've all been there, we respond to difficult situations by griping and grumbling and murmuring, feeling sorry for ourselves, having a pity party, trying to make everybody else around us miserable. Amen. Have you ever just been miserable and thought, I'm going to make everybody else miserable too? If I'm going to be miserable, everyone around me is going to be miserable. And that's what happens, see, when you walk after the flesh. You do. Now, God's will for us is to focus on the spiritual blessings that we possess in Christ and to focus on the eternal things of God. And when we do that, what happens? When I begin to focus on all my spiritual blessings that the devil can't take away from me, when I begin to focus on the eternal things of God, what kind of spirit begins to well up in me? Thankful. Yeah, I'm thankful. But when I focus on all the earthly problems and circumstances and all the difficulties, many times, like I said, we can respond the wrong way. Now, let me show you something neat. Okay, you're in Ephesians. Go back two books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me show you what Paul did here. Paul went through some very deep trials in his life. We know that. Paul, man, he did not have an easy road. You know, this whole idea, the American mindset, that if you're a Christian and man, if you're just praying like you should and living for God, everything's going to just work out hunky-dory, everything's going to be great. You know, well, I mean, you don't have to go look any further than Paul to know that that's a bunch of just foolishness, okay? Just because you're a Christian and you love the Lord, does that give you this free pass that you're not going to have any problems in life? No. And you know, I don't understand. Well, I do understand. I do understand. I do know why Christians get that kind of mentality. I really do. And, you know, I'm gonna throw something. Can I throw a hand grenade? Do y'all mind if I do that? All right, let me just, you know, Scott, you ready? All right. Over there. I'm gonna throw it in that section right over there. Can I just in love give you an example just of what I'm talking about here, that we get this mentality, God owes it to us to give us what we want and to give us a smooth life and this smooth sailing. And we get that mentality. Where do we get that from? I'll give you an example, okay? How many of y'all saw the Christian movie that came out, Facing the Giants? How many of y'all saw that? Facing the Giants, the football movie. Okay, a lot of you saw that. Say what you want to about the movie and how it was made and all that and, you know, touching and so forth. That's fine. Okay, but when you look at the actual content, what is the movie telling you? Okay, here's a football coach that hadn't had a winning season in 6 years. Okay, his wife can't get pregnant. He drives an old jalopy, right? So he gets his heart right with God and decides he's going to get his priorities right with God. And the indication is, okay, now God's pleased with him. And so now what happens? Now he wins he doesn't just win a game, he wins the state championship two times, gets a brand new car, and his wife gets pregnant, and they have not one but two kids. Now, I understand that's movie making, okay, and I understand that. But my fear is, because it's a Christian movie and people look at that, what do immature Christians that watch something like that think? If I do right, I'm going to get me a new car. You know, well, what about the guy who got his heart right but still has a lousy football team? Still, his wife doesn't get pregnant. And that happens all the time, you know. Still drives around the old jalopy, you know. You see what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is, we in America, I told you this was a hand grenade I was going to throw out, but in America, hear me, we are so consumed with material physical things that we are convinced God is too. We have convinced ourselves in America that because we're so eaten up with it, having the bigger house, the bigger car, this and that, we've convinced ourselves that God's concerned about those things too, and that God wants to give me all those things. If I could just get my heart right or pray a magic prayer or do the right thing, then God just wants to heap all these physical things on me and material things. Well, look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. And look what he said. And again, I'm not against any of that. If you go out there and you work hard and you make a lot of money and you're able to, that, I'm not against that at all. What I'm saying is, does God owe us that stuff? Yes or no? That's the problem, see, is when we get the idea God owes me this stuff. That's the problem. I'm not against you having it. It's when we think that God owes it to us, see. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 8. Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Now, that doesn't sound too good. He said, but yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. And then notice how he always comes back with the positive, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now you look at that and you think, how did Paul keep such a positive mindset in the midst of all his problems? Okay? How did he keep such a positive mindset? Look at verse 16 and you're going to see the secret. He said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. In other words, things couldn't be worse outwardly, yet the inward man is what, church? It's renewed. That spirit within you by God's Holy Spirit is renewed day by day. Now, here's the key. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, underline that word not, while we look not at the things which are what? Seen. He wasn't caught up in all the physical stuff. He said, but at the things which are not seen. Paul said, I'm not focused on all this stuff. And whether I got more stuff than you or you got nicer stuff than me. Paul said, I'm not worried that maybe you got an easier road than me and I got a tougher road, you know, to go than you. I'm not looking at all the stuff that's seen, but look what he says, at the things which are not seen. There's the secret to his thankfulness. For the things which are seen, that all that stuff we see out there is what? It's all temporary. But the things which are not seen, that's all those blessings that you have in Christ. They are what? Eternal. Are y'all with me tonight? Say amen. All right. So get this in your handout. How could Paul keep such a positive mindset during deep trials? He refused to focus on the temporal, but rather focused on the eternal. He just was not going to focus on temporary circumstances. And when I begin to focus on the eternal, go back to our text. Okay, flip back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse 18. When I'm focused on the eternal, when I'm focused on what I have in Christ, when I'm focused on the things that are eternal and not temporal, then what kind of spirit do I take on? Well, look at verse 18. It says there, for everything, give thanks. Did anybody just catch what I just did? I messed up a word. Did anybody catch it? Y'all got supposed to catch me on stuff like that. I messed up a word. I did it on purpose. Did it say for everything give thanks? What did it say? In everything give thanks. Hey, is everything in life pleasant and enjoyable? No. So, you know, he didn't say for everything. You know, I mean, in other words, you don't have to be walking around the house and whoop, ah, stub your toe and go, whoo, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for that broken toe. No, you don't have to do that. All right? That's stupid is what that is, all right? You don't have to do that. That's not at all what he's talking about. In everything, we can give thanks. See, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can look up and you can praise and you can thank God. Can I tell you again, and I hammer this a lot, I know, but Paul did all the time. This earth is not the basket that we're putting our eggs in. Now, you say it is for me. Well, bad decision. Bad decision. Okay, bad choice. This earth, Paul taught, is not the basket we're putting our eggs in, folks. Okay? It's all about eternity. It's about the eternal. It's about what we talked about Sunday night. We're going to get a resurrection body, and we're going to function out there in the eternal realm with all these blessings he's given us in Christ, including a new resurrection body. And that's where our focus needs to be. That's what we need to be focused on. You know, I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand this now. God is not up in heaven. God's main concern is not your comfort. Now, what I mean by that is not comfort from within by the Holy Spirit. He is concerned with that. What I mean by that is God's not concerned with our creature comforts. Okay? He's really not. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands, just all worried because, you know, he just worried and concerned about you having a better car, a nicer car, a bigger house, a this or that, better clothes. God is not up in heaven. What did Paul say? Paul said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He said, if you got food to eat and clothes on your back, he said, be content. Now, if you got more than that, again, I'm not against that, nor is God. But what I'm saying is, God is not, you say, well, then what is God up in heaven concerned with? I'm going to tell you exactly what God's concerned with in this dispensation. God is concerned with your spiritual growth in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's much more concerned about that than your comfort, okay? And God is also concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ moving forward on this earth. That is what God is consumed with. God is very concerned with the gospel moving forward, with you being a light and a testimony for Him, and you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what God is concerned with. And I want us to make sure we got that straight, because in America, you know, honestly, Christians, many times in America, we can be some of the worst whiners. You know what I mean by whiners, right? You understand, I didn't say winos, okay? I didn't say that. Whiners. What's a whiner? Somebody who always what? Complains, whines. And in America, we can be that way because, again, we get this idea that it's, you know, God's just real concerned with making sure we are materially comfortable, you know, and that's not at all what God's wrapped up and consumed with. So, therefore, we struggle with verse 18. And that's why. That's why I'm telling you. The reason why we struggle with verse 18, having a thankful spirit, is because we're so consumed with everything down here. And we think God is too, and therefore we can't figure out why God didn't give us this and give us that and give us that. You know, and so I want us to make sure we got the right mindset there, okay? Have the right mindset. Again, I'm not against you having stuff, but can I just tell you something? You need to have the right mindset about your stuff. Okay? That's the only thing. You got to have the right mindset about it. All right? Now, look at verse 19. Then verse 19, 20, and 21 all go together. We're going to try to knock them out real quick. Quench not the spirit, he says. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, I've grouped all those together because they go hand in hand in your handout. In your handout, it says that Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians during the Acts time period, when he was still out there traveling, doing missionary work. It's one of Paul's earliest books. Now, everybody look up here. This is one of Paul's first books he ever wrote. Okay? So, he is just beginning now to receive the truths of the mystery of grace that we live in today. He's beginning to receive the truth about the body of Christ for today and all the corresponding truths that are beginning to be revealed. Now, what was God going to eventually do through Paul? God was going to give Paul 13 books. This is one of his first ones. God's going to give Paul 13 books of God's Word that Paul said would fulfill or complete the Word of God. So we have today God's completed revelation in our hands. When 1 Thessalonians is being written, it was just beginning to be dispensed. All right? So during this time period when God's Word was incomplete, it was in your handout, it says it was necessary for God's truth to be dispensed to the churches, and they had to constantly be brought up to speed with new truth as God revealed it. Now, I hope you got that long statement in your handout there. So all the local churches, now get the picture. All this new truth is being revealed to Paul throughout the book of Acts and even after Acts. And so somehow all the local churches out there that Paul started, they got to be brought up to speed with all the new revelation. And so what God did in your handout, it says there would be people in the church with the gift of prophecy. There would be people in the church with the gift of prophecy. That is, the Holy Spirit would reveal to them the truth of God, and they in turn then would proclaim it to the church body. The Holy Spirit would reveal it to the prophets then. So if I have that gift of prophecy, then God would speak to me, see, and reveal that truth, okay, that he's giving to Paul for the churches, and God gives it to me, then the prophet would stand up in the congregation, like tonight here, and I got a revelation, you know, thus saith the Lord. And the prophet could get up and say, thus saith the Lord. See, they didn't have God's revelation all complete and put into a book yet. Now, what do we do today? Do people just stand up and say, I got a revelation? No, what do we do today? We point to God's written, completed word, and we say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. During the days when truth was being dispensed this way, a person could quench the spirit by despising the prophesying of another brother. So that's what he means by despise not prophesying. If a prophet truly, genuinely gets up and would speak for the Lord in that time period with truth, they weren't to despise it. See, they were to receive it. Now, does that mean that every person that stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, were they to automatically believe him? Yes or no? No. And that's where we come to the next verse. Look at the next one. So you got quench not the spirit. How could they quench it? Well, by despising the prophesyings that were going on. So then what were they to do? Verse 21, they were to what? What's the first three words? Prove all things. Get this in your handout. It says, Paul said the church was to prove all things. Now, what does that mean? To prove something simply means to test. Webster says it means to test the truth, the validity, or the genuineness of something. Now, how was the early church to test prophets? How did they know if the prophets were telling the truth? Paul tells you, look in your handout, 1 Corinthians 14:37. How were they to test them? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:37 in your handout. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I, Paul, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now look up here. One of the litmus tests for a prophet in those days was their attitude towards the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Did that person recognize the apostleship and the authority of Paul? Did their prophecy correspond or contradict the teachings of Paul? Many times local churches would write to Paul and they would send somebody with a letter to Paul with questions regarding a variety of issues in the local assembly. That was a way they could test or prove those prophets, see, in their midst. Now, in your handout, it says that today we prove all things. How? We prove all things by comparing them to God's completed words. God's completed word. Have you ever heard people kind of speak real mystical-like, and they'll be like, you know, we gotta try the spirits, whether they're of God. And I've talked to people that talk about trying the spirits, and sometimes it's they get, you know, their eyes get real big and bulgy, and you see all the white there, you know, and we're gonna try the spirits, you know, and it's like woo, you know, and it's kind of weird, you know. Well, here's the deal: it's not something spooky or mystical. It's very simple to try the spirits, whether they're of God today. You say, how do you do it? We do it by comparing what they say with the completed revelation of God's word. That's why you need to study the book. How are you going to try prophets or try, you know, there are no prophets today, but how are you going to try teachers? How are you going to try people, test people, prove people, if you don't know the word of God? And, you know, we live in a time, we need this today, by the way. We do need biblical discernment. We live in a time today in which there appears to be very little biblical discernment among believers in America. The church, and one of the problems is, the church has become so consumed with numbers. You know what I mean? Numbers and buildings and budgets. And the church has gotten so caught up in that, that everything gets watered down, and everything kind of gets entertainment driven. So sound doctrine gets dumbed down, or is just simply extinct altogether. You know, the idea is people are, give me something that makes me feel good, you know, and so then the preachers want the big crowds, and so, okay, let me give you something that make you feel good. But in your handout, it says that one of Paul's constant prayers was that the church would exercise godly wisdom and discernment and would not fall for false doctrine. This was one of Paul's concerns. If we have time, we'll go back and catch Colossians 1, which is in your handout there in a moment. But let's go to the next thing in your handout. Verse 21, where it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It says in your handout, this is a call for the Christian to not be spiritually gullible. This is a call from Paul for the Christian to not be spiritually gullible. Now, look up here, and I want to say a couple things to you, and then I'm going to give you that last statement. Please hear me what I'm about to say. Please hear me. Because I hear things so many times as a pastor that breaks my heart, and it eats at me. Listen closely. When I'm talking about being gullible, just because a man, say for instance, just because some guy is an eloquent speaker and smiles a lot, that doesn't mean that what he's saying is right. Now please hear that. Just because the guy's congenial and smiles and is just so nice and just says stuff that makes you feel good, that doesn't mean it's right. Okay? Just because a man is entertaining, he's motivational maybe, and he sprinkles his messages with Bible verses, that doesn't mean that what he's saying is doctrinally right. I'm not being ugly or, hey, I'm just telling you, as my flock that I love, I'm telling you, don't be gullible. That's all I'm saying. I love you. I'm just trying to protect you. Listen, let me tell you something else. Just because a man has mastered the art of marketing in America and can sell millions of books, that doesn't mean that what he writes in the book is right doctrine. Don't be gullible. Don't think that just because a guy says it's a Christian book and he's able to market this thing, that everything in the book, because it's written down, is right. Just because a man has bought television time and talks about the Bible doesn't mean that what he's saying is right. You understand that when you turn on the TV and you go to the Christian networks, you know, somebody gullible is thinking, well, he got on TV and he's talking about the Bible, so it must be right. You understand that guy bought that time? He's paying those people so he can get up and tell you whatever he wants to tell you. You know? And usually, what comes at the end of the show? This show is made possible by your generous donations. And if you will send me a $100 donation today, I've got this wonderful 10-cent video I'm going to send you. This DVD that cost me a quarter. And I'm being facetious. But you guys have seen all that stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. What am I saying? I'm saying that right there. Don't be gullible. Okay? Paul said, prove all things. Test all things. Well, how do I test it? God's word. Paul pleads with the church. Prove all things, he says. And then what does he say? What's the rest of the verse say? Prove all things, then once you've done it, so kind of picture you take something and you run it through a filter, okay? And you run it through the filter of God's word. So once you've filtered it through God's word, what does he tell you to do then? Hold fast that which is good. If it makes it through the filter of God's word, man, take it and cling to it and love it. Embrace the truth. But you got to prove it. You got to test it first. In your handout, it says, after you've tested it against the authority of God's word, hold fast that which is good and then discard anything else. Okay? So this is very important. Very, very important. You know, if you study out Paul's prayers, you know what you find out about Paul's prayers? Go back, if you can do this, we've still got, what is it, about five till? Look at Colossians 1. Just go back a book or two there. And go back one book to Colossians 1. And if you look at Paul's prayers, it's very fascinating that Paul never prayed for the church to have bigger attendance figures or to have bigger buildings or bigger offerings. That never is what his prayer is centered around. Here's what his prayer is centered around. Look at verse 9. This is just an example. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Oh, yeah, Paul. Well, what were you praying for them? He said, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, here's the key, increasing in the what? The knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. I've told you before, do a study of Paul's prayers. They're very deep. They're not shallow prayers. You know, Paul's prayers are very deep and they're very concerned with the spiritual welfare of those flocks. Okay, next week we'll dive back in and we'll continue there in 1 Thessalonians. We'll pick up in verse 22. And we should have about one more lesson, I believe, and we'll be able to get through this. All right? So thank you for being here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.